The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
There you go. Thank you. Definitely on now. It's interesting to see that we finished the singing a little earlier this morning, I think. But that's okay. You want to give me longer to speak? That's fine. You want me to drone on forever? I can do that. But I don't want to drone. I just want to say what I've got to say, sit down and be done. Is that all right? Will you appreciate that? Yes. Oh, okay. All right. We're moving along in Titus. And this morning, it's my pleasure to speak to us from Titus chapter 2. That's the one after chapter 1, and it comes before chapter 3. No, I'm not funny at all, am I? Let me read it to you, and let's follow along. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is... But to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So there we have it, Titus chapter 2. What's it saying to us? Well, let's have a look at it from verse to verse. You must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. So what is sound doctrine? Any ideas? That's different, isn't it? You're allowed to talk back to me. What is sound doctrine? Pardon? I still didn't hear you. True things about God. That sounds like a good little nutshell about sound doctrine. Any other ideas?
Supported by Scripture.
Supported by Scripture. Excellent. That's very important, isn't it? I mean, we could come up with all sorts of great ideas, and they sound good, and they sound socially acceptable, but sometimes they contradict Scripture. How often do we see things that seem to be okay, they look good, they sound good, they even feel as though they're for our benefit, but when you look at it, in the end, they do actually contradict Scripture. So we need to teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine must be relevant, must be from the Word of God, supported by the Word of God, and not contradict the Word of God in any way. We've got to, well, Paul says to Titus, teach the older men to be temperate, to be worthy of respect, to be self-controlled and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. That's quite a list for the old blokes amongst us, myself included. And, you know, we need to look at what the Word is saying to us here. To be temperate. To be moderate. Not to exceed in things that we ought not to. Not to take things to the extreme limits, to the detriment of others. We need to make sure that we're worthy of respect. How many times have you wondered whether or not someone is actually worthy of respect? How many times have you thought that you were looking up to someone and giving them respect that they deserved, and then one day the mask just slipped a little bit and you saw something different in that person that you had been admiring, that person that you had held up as an example to follow, that one who you thought was truly worthy of respect and self-controlled, but in that little instant, self-control was lost. A harsh word was spoken out of place. Something was said that shouldn't have been said. An action was taken that shouldn't have been done. People were hurt simply because of one moment of harsh speech or actions or whatever it was that caused that hurt. Respect and self-control, suddenly not there. Sound in faith. Well, we can be sound in faith in all sorts of ways. I'm sound in the faith that when I sit down on one of those chairs, it's not going to collapse because it's well made and it's strong and it's sturdy. And it's okay to bear my weight, which is not that excessive anyway, but it bears it. I'm sound in faith in the car that we drive. We've had it for 10 years, and it's been really good to us. It hasn't, well, I don't drive it actually, but you know what I mean. It's been really good to us over those 10 years. It hasn't broken down once. It's been regularly serviced. Not so regularly washed. Keep telling my wife it's her car. What? Isn't that fair? Isn't that fair? No? Okay. Oh, I see. I should be respectful. I should be one who gives a gift of car washing. One who says, let me do this for you, darling. I'll fix it. I'll rub the dirt off it. And I'll make sure that it's a lovely, clean car, smells nice inside, and Maddie's little bits have gone. By bits, I mean the odd odours that she sometimes leaves behind. Got to be sound in faith. What's the faith that we need to be sound in as men? Sound in the faith that the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived, died. And not just that, but there's a purpose in that death. And not just that, but there was a purpose that was personal. A purpose that was personal to me. A purpose that said, You trust in me. Confess your sins and you'll be forgiven. And you'll live with me forever in glory. Love and endurance. Love is a thing that gets so misused and misread, misinterpreted these days. You know, I had an old principal in high school, and he was explaining the meaning of the word love to us one day. He was our maths teacher, but he thought he'd come and railroad our English class. So he swept aside the English teacher. He had a habit of doing this. He'd just wander in and take over. And he said, I want to talk about love today. And he said, love has many aspects. Love has many meanings. Let me demonstrate. You can say, I love ice cream. You can say, I love my dog. I lick ice cream, but I don't lick my dog. You can say all sorts of things about love and how you express that love to different people in your life. But love is something, he said, that you must express to those around you. Love is something that you must demonstrate to those around you. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's not an ooey-gooey, all-is-well-in-the-world type of mushy stuff. Love is solid. Love is strong. Love is faithful. Love is action, not just a feeling. And endurance. Now, there's something that we don't always like to endure, do we? I have to say, if I'm honest, that there are some things that I have not endured very well. There are some situations in which I've been in my life that I've not enjoyed. And I've had to endure, and I've not been very happy about enduring it, and not very gracious in the endurance that I was supposed to show. But endurance, it's that, you know, remember the old, what paint was it? Was it British paints? You know, keep on keeping on. Endurance, keep on keeping on. Keep doing, keep living, keep loving, keep being. Keep exercising the life that God has given you to influence and benefit others. Life is not just for me. My life is not just mine. It's not a personal it's not a personal mandate that I have to enjoy it all by myself. And sometimes that endurance is possibly the last thing that we want to exercise. But it is something that Paul says we must exercise, endurance. That's us older blokes. Now, what about the older ladies? Paul doesn't mix words. He says, now, those old women, teach them to be reverent in the way, tell them that they need to be reverent, teach them that in the way that they live. Not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. So reverence. I think we all understand that, don't we? We know what reverence is. We know what being reverent is. We know that it's a way of life. Or do we? Is reverence a way of life? Well, of course it is. It needs to be. That's what We can look to the older women as great examples of that. And blokes, that's not an excuse to say, well, it doesn't tell me that I've got to be reverent. It just tells the women that they've got to be reverent in the way that they live. They're not to be slanderous. They're not to be addicted to much wine. But, of course, if you look at other parts of Scripture, you'll find that that's an injunction to all of us. But to teach what is good. And what is good? What is good? Is it coming to church every Sunday? Occupying the same seat? Standing when we're supposed to stand to sing? Sitting and listening? Or pretending to listen? Or making sure that we give in the offering? Is it any of those? Is it all of those? Is it some of those? What is good? If we are followers of Jesus, if we have been changed, if the old has gone and the new has come, as Scripture says, then surely what is good is to live a life pleasing to Him, to live a life that reflects Him, to live a life that shows out His love and grace and kindness and forgiveness and unselfishness, selflessness, to live a life like Jesus lived. And when you figure out how to do that really well, please let me know, because I'd realise how difficult that is. Please let me know when you work that one out. Teach what is good. And then when they are good at all of that stuff, they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. A word of caution, husbands. When you read that, when we read that, to be subject to their husbands, are we understanding what it means? I've heard many, many different interpretations of those few words. I've heard some men say, well, she's got to do what I say. I've heard some men say, well, she runs the home. She makes sure that meals are on the table when they get home from work. She makes sure the floors are clean. The plate on which I eat my meal is nicely washed. She's got to make sure that she cooks what I like. She's got to make sure that she makes the bed in the morning when I roll out of it and jump into the shower. All sorts of things are mistaken for that little phrase, or for the meaning of that little phrase, to be subject to their husbands. Marriage is a partnership, is it not? Husbands and wives. What is the scriptures? What does the marriage ceremony say? They give their vows. Two become one, as the word says. And woe betide anyone who does anything to split up this couple. I've been a very blessed man in my life in many different ways. But I think I need to say, or have to say, I must say, I definitely believe that the greatest blessing to me as far as living the life that we live is concerned has been the gift that God provided in my wife and the mother for our children. I can't say she's been perfect, and by the same token, neither have I. And none of us, I'm sure, would claim perfection in anything that we do. But she has lived this scripture out, subject to her husband. What does it mean? Well, in our relationship, it's meant things like this. We need to discuss things. We like to come to a consensus and agree on decisions that we make. But if for some reason, whatever it might be, we just can't do it, we just can't come to a consensus, then she shows her subjection in saying, well, it's your decision. We can't agree. You've got to make the decision. And woe betide me if I make the wrong one. Not for her, but because she's shown that trust in me and has been subject to me in that decision. Woe betide me if I make a poor decision that has a detrimental effect either to our relationship, to our family, or to whatever else it might be that we're discussing at the time. It's not her to whom I answer, but I'll have to answer to God for that terrible decision that I made, because she trusted the word and subjected herself to my decision. Be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God, so that nobody can say bad stuff about God and his word. In a similar way, says Paul, you need to encourage the young men to be self-controlled. There's that self-control again. And young men sometimes can be so excitable, so keen to get going and doing stuff, whatever it might be, so keen to be effective, so keen to have a good job, so keen to be a help around the home, so keen to find the right wife, so keen to set up a family home, so keen to lead that family in godliness. We've got to encourage the young men to be self-controlled so that they can fulfill the calling that God has on their lives. Is part of that, I reckon. If they're not self-controlled, they can go in all sorts of directions, can make all sorts of poor decisions and choices, can get mixed up with all sorts of wrong people. But if we can encourage our young men to be self-controlled, then they're on the right track. And how can we do that? Well, verse 7 tells us, set them an example by doing what is good. Set an example. Old fellas, we've got to be examples to the young blokes. And it's not always easy, is it, to be an example? It's not always easy to step back and say, well, just look what I'm doing. Do what I do. You'll be right. In essence, we shouldn't have to say, do what I do. Our example, fellows, should be such that they see the good example and choose to follow and do the same sorts of things. In your teaching, show integrity, show seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Now, we're not always in a situation in this day and age where people are sort of hounding us because of our faith. Not hounding us because we trust in Jesus, because we follow him. This is not that sort of a time. I can't remember the last time that I was ridiculed because simply because I go to church. I mean, that used to be a point of ridicule at one stage, I remember. But I can't remember the last time when someone had a shot at me for being one of those churchy blokes. You know, you don't read your Bible, do you? Fair dinkum. Why? That dusty old tome that sits on the shelf. Well, actually, it's not a dusty old tome that sits on the shelf. It's on the side table beside my chair. And I read it every day and I enjoy it and it's beneficial and it's growing me and to be more and more like Jesus every day. Those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. And really, I believe that applies to all of us. It's not just the young fellows or the old fellows, the older ladies, the young women. I reckon it applies to all of us. We need to make sure that our lives are such that nobody can point the finger. Nobody can say, you say this on Sunday, you go to church, but look what you do on Monday. I saw you at work the other day. Yeah. I saw you knock off that tool that was lying around. Nobody seemed to want it, so you decided it was going to be yours. Nobody seemed to know that you'd put in a chit that said, I actually worked a couple of hours overtime the other night because everyone had gone home and you were the last to leave the office. So you locked up and went home too. But you didn't really work for that extra 2 hours that you'd claimed. So that they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. That is, it's not a modern thing, is it, for us anyway, not in our society. We don't have slaves, although we like to treat people like that sometimes. Have you ever noticed anyone in the shop before you and been really putrid in the way that they've addressed the poor young girl who was trying to help and do her job simply because she couldn't find something or simply because she'd made a mistake in giving change? You know, she'd shortchanged someone 5 cents or something like that. And, that was it. The whole world caved in. That's, I guess, akin to a slave in some respects today. Don't steal from the masters. Show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. Again, that in general applies to each one of us. Do we live in such a way that people look and say, well, you know, we know those guys are Christians. We know they regularly attend church. We know they're involved in programs at their church. But by golly, we know that they're different at work or school or uni or whatever else it is. Let it never be said that we fall into that trap of dishonouring the Lord Jesus by the way that we act, by the lives that we live, particularly in front of those who don't know him and whom we're trying to show him. Let's make the teaching about the Lord Jesus attractive. Not because we need to make it attractive per se, but because we want to see people converted. We want to see people enjoying the benefits of eternal life, right here and now even, because we do enjoy those benefits here and now as we walk and talk with Jesus on a daily basis. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." All people. No exclusions. And it's true to say that sometimes we might think, well, they could never become Christians. Just look at the way they live. Look at what they do. Look at what they believe. Sorry. But Scripture says, the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Doesn't say gives it to all people. It says offers it to all people. It's ours to take, to accept or reject. That's the way it is. Verse 15, in conclusion, skip over a couple here. These then are the things you should teach, all of the above. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Do we really understand that we have a mandate from God through his word here that tells us that we should encourage and rebuke where it's necessary? Not sort of timidly, or, you know, do you think you shouldn't be doing that? Or would it be better if you took this course of action? But rather to encourage and rebuke with all authority. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. It's clearly wrong. And I don't care what you think of me, excuse me, but you shouldn't do it. Don't do it. Pull your head in. Get your act together. Do the right thing. The Word of God is sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, and able to pierce between the down the very marrow. The Word of God is, it's been a Baptist distinctive for a long, long time. The authority of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the necessity of knowing the Word of God and being one who soaks it in. And hopefully we can do that on a daily basis. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is so much that we have read in this short passage today that we haven't even covered as it could be covered. Pray, Lord, that you would impress upon us by your Spirit the importance of reading and following and obeying your word and walking with Jesus every day. We pray in his wonderful and peerless and powerful name. Amen. I'll go behind.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.